You have your Bibles with you this morning. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And for many of you this morning, you've already covered this passage. I did not realize that I would be covering what many had in their Sunday school lesson when I began to prepare this and had planned it for this Sunday. But this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4, which is John's little letter at the end of the New Testament. And this is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, and we're going to be considering the love of God, just as like a couple of weeks ago, we began this series called Big God, and we looked at the holiness of God, and how because our God is holy, we must exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy mountain, because the Lord our God is holy. And this morning, we want to look at the magnificent love of God. And let me just say, before we even get into this topic, that we're just barely going to scratch the surface of the depths of the scriptural revelation about God's love. But I also want to encourage you this morning to start with a clean slate as we look at what Scripture says about God's love, because the problem is, often when we think about God's love, we say, well, this is how I am. This is what I love, and so if this is what I love, and this is how my type of love is, then that must be how God's love is. But we see that that's not really in correlation with what Scripture says. American spirituality in too many sectors are plagued with unbiblical notions about what God's love is. And because it is also, because it is unbiblical, it is also untrue. You know, sometimes I talk to people and they're saying that, why is American Christianity struggling to have men in their congregations? As often many churches have more women than men. And I believe that one of the issues is because we are sending false messages about the love of God. We demonstrate a feminized notion of God's love. Sometimes you can see this portrayed in some of our contemporary Christian music, kind of like Jesus is my boyfriend music. But this is not grounded in Scripture whatsoever. I was reading a book one time, and he said that we need to examine our worship services to make sure that we are not sending false messages about the love of God. Because the love of God is not some romantic notion. It's not some feminized notion. Because today we have songs like Dance With Me, Lord, Romance Me, Lord, Lover of My Soul. And so what we have done in many of our churches is we have a romanticized notion of God's love. However, when we look at Scripture, what we see is that God's love for His people is tied to the notion of obedience in one's behavior. Our Lord said that the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, that's not some romantic, cute notion, is it? And then you look at 1 Corinthians 13, and you see there it talks about love. And it's a sweaty, gritty kind of love. A love that endures all things. A love that bears all things. A love that hopes all things. A love that never fails. Once again, that's not some cute, romantic kind of love that is portrayed in Scripture. And so our understanding of God's love then must be shaped by Scripture and not by some Hallmark card. But we also see that Jesus there in Matthew 22, he's repeating the commandment of God in Deuteronomy 6 to love the Lord with everything that you have. And then in John 14, 15, Jesus says, well, if you love me, then what you're going to do is you're going to keep my commandments. It doesn't say, well, if you love me, then you're going to throw kisses to the Lord. And you know, I've been in worship services before where it seemed like people were in there just throwing kisses to the Lord, and you look around, it's just all the teenage girls and women doing that. If you're a man there, you're looking around and saying, like, what are y'all doing? Are there any other men doing this there? And no, that's not the top of love. No, Jesus said, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. It's not some romanticized notion of love. Another false understanding of love in American Christianity is that we have the idea that God, this notion of God's love, that it is unloving to question someone's sin or to exercise church discipline. You might be talking with somebody about their relationship with the Lord, and you're talking with someone about the gospel and about repenting of their sin, and you talk about their drinking, you talk about their fornication, you talk about their cohabitation, and they say, oh, I don't want to talk about my sin. I thought you were a loving Christian. Why are you trying to highlight my sin? And it's like, well, I'm not trying to highlight your sin, but part of God loving us is in Hebrews chapter 12 says that God chastises those who he loves. So God's love then is a chastising love. But how many times have you tried to confront a brother or a sister or an unbeliever about their sin and they thought you were unloving because you have done that? And in every church where church discipline has ever been exercised, everybody leaves saying, oh, that was just so unloving. But we see in Scripture that the love of God is a disciplining godly love that brings us unto godliness. So Hebrews 12 says he chastises his children. You know, today we have time out often. Well, when I'm chastising my son or punishing my son, we put him in time out. But God is not a time out kind of God. God doesn't spare the rod. God didn't create time out. We did. But God's love is a chastising, a disciplining type of love. And God's love for his people is for this, for the purpose. It has a purpose. It's not just an emotional, cute thing. God's purpose of his love is to bring him glory, and it's for our good. And our good is appropriated through discipline unto godliness. And then we also have this notion of God's love, which provides a false comfort. If everything's going well for us, if we have a lot of material possessions, then it's often easy to say, well, God must love me. He's really blessing me. But when we look at Scripture in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we see there that the devil is tempting Jesus. And he says, look, if you will just worship me, if you will just bow down and worship me, then I will give you the kingdoms of this world. He says, I'll give you anything you'd want, anything you can imagine. So we can see that if we can accumulate a lot of stuff, then it is not evidence in and of itself that we are experiencing or have received the love of God. Because don't atheists live in some nice houses? Don't the Muslim imams in the Middle East live a pretty nice life? The evidence of physical comfort does not prove that one has received the love of God. Because God, in Scripture we see, is good to everyone. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He is even kind to the unthankful. But goodness and kindness is different than the specific love that God has for his people. So as we look here at 1 John, let us look here in chapter 4. To get a biblical understanding of God's love so that we can see how it is different than all of these other notions that are so prominent in American Christianity. Let's begin reading here in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And these verses in John's letter, we can see that the love of God is revealed and demonstrated to us and understood by us in the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross for undeserving sinners. And the first thing I want us to take note of here is this. God has revealed his love. It clearly says that. So if God has revealed his love to us, then why should we guess about it? He says there in verse 9 that this is how God demonstrated his love for us. If the Bible tells us that we ought to understand God's love in this way, then we should not try to go around understanding God's love in these categories that are not laid out in Scripture. You know, there are conversations that go on all the time. You might have even said this before. Well, if God is a loving God, if God loves me, then I just don't understand why all of these things are going on in the world. Just a couple of weeks ago, outside the gym, there was a man out there, and he says, well, you say God loves me. You say God is a loving God, but I don't see it. All I see is death and destruction. And we all have those conversations, and we're saying, well, if God is loving, then I just don't understand. But here's the thing. It's not really for us to understand. If you remember last time I told you, God's infinite knowledge is a great and mighty ocean, and our brains are like those small little Dixie cups. There is so much about God that we are not going to be able to grasp with our finite mind. But he says his ways are not our ways. But here in Scripture, it does tell us about God's love. Scripture says this is how he loved us. So we don't have to equate it to something we've heard. We don't have to equate God's love with what we understand love to be in our family as I'm a husband or a dad or an uncle. But God has revealed it in Scripture. God's love is revealed to us in that he sent his Son into this world so that we might live through him. You know, so often people quote John 3:16, but we often miss the simple gift of it. It says, for God so loved the world. The word love there is agape, and it refers to a sacrificial love. And it actually refers to the setting of your will upon someone or something for the betterment of the other. And that's why then we can be faithful to something like in good times and in bad times, in sickness and in health. Because this love is not based upon feelings. You know, so often we are touchy-feely people, and sometimes we'll say, well, I don't feel like it, or I don't love, but no, the love of God is not based upon his feelings. It's based upon the setting of his will upon us. When he sent his Son, he was saying, I set my will upon the betterment of and that's why it's such a marvelous thing when Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God didn't love those who were lovable. It wasn't God loving those who he would say, well, in the future they're going to become lovable, they're going to be very different, so I'm going to love them. No, it was Christ loving those who were unlovable. It was Christ loving those who did not deserve his love because he set his will upon them. So the Bible says God's love, agape love, is an unconditional love based upon the setting of your will on another. That's why in Psalm 89, around verse 30, that God says to David, if his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Now that is the setting of the will. That is not based upon one's feelings towards David's descendants. It is not based upon David's descendants earning God's love, but it's based upon the fact of God saying that I have set my will upon the descendants of David, and I will love them. I will continue to love them no matter what. So now do you see then what Paul is saying when he tells the husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church? You know, when I'm talking to somebody who's getting married, and I will even do this in front of the man, but when I'm talking to the single woman who's talking about getting married, I always ask her, is this guy willing to be humiliated for you? Because isn't that what Philippians 2 says? It says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see that Jesus was willing to be humiliated in order to redeem his people. That's the love of God. So we see that the love of God is an unconditional setting of the will upon the betterment of the other. And if the Bible reveals this to us, then we do not have to guess about the love of God or what it is. We don't have to guess about what it means to be a loving Christian, because at the end of this passage, John says, if God loves us, then guess what? We ought to love others. And so, I don't love just the fellow church members that I like. No, I love fellow church members. I don't love only the brothers and sisters in Christ that I like. No, I love all my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if you struggle to love in this unconditional way, if we struggle to demonstrate our love towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, John says then, you might be a liar. It's actually one of the four liars that John talks about in 1 John. He says, if you love God whom you have not seen, and you don't love your brother or your sister that you have seen, then John says, you are a liar. But we see this about the love of God. But the second thing is, we have to understand that God's love involves the sacrificial death of his son on the cross. Remember this. This is the John who says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, no one who denies the son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. As you know, sometimes you'll run into somebody in evangelism and you'll be talking to them and they'll say, well, I like God, but I'm not into this Jesus guy. You know, I'm just into God here, but God's love is wrapped up in the person of his Son. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, Paul says that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Because just think, if you want to be in the water, and the water is in the pool, in order to be in the water, then you have to be in the pool. It's the same way. If you want to be in the love of God, and the love of God is in Christ Jesus, then you must be in Christ Jesus to be in the love of God. As a matter of fact, it's actually offensive to the Father for you to dishonor his Son. That same passage in Philippians says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the praise of God the Father. You see, the Father is exalted and praised when we exalt his Son because God is demonstrating his love for us through the giving of his son. But sometimes we say, God, I believe that you are love. I want to experience your love, but I don't want to be bothered by all this Jesus stuff. And let me say, nothing is more blasphemous and presumptuous than this statement. Because we are basically saying, God, I want to come to you, but I'm going to come to you the way I want. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. God says there is only one way that you can experience my love. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, we are so far from this emotional notion. We are so far from a feeling that God loved his people so much that he sent his son so that we might live through him. Now, this is the same John who says, in him we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. So it's not just that the love of God is in Christ Jesus, but it's that the love of God is in his unique Son, Jesus Christ. Because, you know, I know that today there's a lot of, we all feel the pressure of pluralism. It's very common for Christians to say, well, we're all going to the same place, no matter who we pray to, no matter who we worship, we're all going to the same place. We just need to come together and work together. We just need to have a good old-fashioned prayer meeting. And basically, they're saying, well, then we need to invite somebody to come in here and to pray to some of the Hindu gods. We need to invite somebody to come in here and pray to Buddha. We need to invite somebody to come in here and to pray to Confucius. We need to invite somebody to come in here and to pray to Jesus. But what we can see is that this is not what we see in Scripture. It is shown to us that Jesus is the only expression of the love of God. Jesus is the only example. He's the one. The only other demonstration is expressed to an unbelieving world through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no understanding of God's love without an understanding of the cross of Christ. And when the church is ashamed of the cross of Christ, there is no solid basis that we have to declare the love of God to a lost and sinful world. When the church is ashamed of the blood of the Lamb of God, then the church has no basis to declare the love of God to a lost world. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. We can't be ashamed. We can't back up from the cross. The love of God has been revealed, so we don't have to guess about what love it is. Scripture says, in this is how God loved us. It involved the death of his son on the cross. And the third thing is this. God's love has the purpose of forgiving sin. You know, it's very hard to have a conversation about the love of God in a spiritual climate where people don't like to talk about sin. But the Bible says this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us, so that he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Without us understanding the purpose, then we cannot understand the weight of God's love. So do you see how deformed it is when we want to talk about the love of God, but we can't talk about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, or we can't talk about sin, or we can't talk about hell. But this is how God has demonstrated his love for us, in that his Son died for our sinners so that they might receive eternal life. I've heard a pastor before say, people can't appreciate the good news unless they first have heard the bad news. And the bad news is this, that we are all sinners and that we all have fallen short of the glory of God. The bad news is this, that we were all born in sin and we were all shaped in iniquity. The bad news is this, that our righteousness is just like filthy rags before a holy God. And yet God's purpose for loving us is to forgive sin. If we remember that God's love has the purpose of forgiving sin, then the result in our life will be that we as well will be more loving, that we will be more patient, that we will be more gracious when we're talking to people in the world. You know, one of the things that amazes me the most about some church people is they will go up and they will just be talking about somebody who doesn't know Christ. They'll be talking about somebody who is far from Christ, and they'll be like, I just don't understand why they did this. I'm like, it's very simple. They're a sinner. That's why. Because why should we expect a sinner not to act like a sinner? Because the thing is that you might go into a house to speak with somebody, and they're sitting there drinking. You might go in a house to speak to somebody about the Lord, and they're sitting there cussing, and they're doing this or that. But what we must realize is that is the exact environment that Jesus Christ died for. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And guess what? That which is lost acts lost. I don't know why they did that. Well, it's because they're lost. Paul said, if we would get away from sin, then we would have to get away from the world. Matter of fact, he said, don't get confused about those people in the world who don't know God and sin. He says, don't worry about them, but be aware of those who profess Christ, but don't abstain from sexual immorality. He says, don't eat with them. Avoid them. But the world, guess what? The world is going to be the world. And the radical thing that we bring to an undeserving world is the radical thing that was brought to us while we were unbelieving and undeserving. God has loved sinners in Christ Jesus. And if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ, John says that you will have the right to become a child of God. He says that God will adopt you and that your sins will be forgiven and that you will have eternal life with Christ Jesus and you will begin to live a new life as a new creature, as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is a message for those who don't deserve it. The purpose of God's love then, as I said, is forgiving sin. And you know what? That is why today the prosperity gospel is so dangerous. You don't need the gospel and the Bible to figure out how you can do well financially. All you got to do is go to the bank, and the person at the bank can tell you what you can do do well financially. This is also why the social gospel is so limited and lame. It wants to change society by the teachings of Jesus without recognizing who Jesus is, or without acknowledging who Jesus is. Because the only reason that Jesus' words matter and have impact is because of who Jesus is. If you just want some words without acknowledgement of who Jesus is, then the weight and the anointing of those words are removed. And so the social gospel cannot change things. The prosperity gospel cannot change things. But when you tell a sinful man and a sinful woman that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes upon him shall not perish but will have everlasting life, that can change things. Because that is an amazing love. God's word reveals that we can understand God's love. We don't have to guess about it. Because God's love is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ and in his sacrificial death on the cross. And God's love is for the purpose of forgiving sin. And so maybe this morning, some of you are holding stuff against people that you shouldn't be holding against them. Scripture says that we ought to be able to forgive one another. Why? Because God has forgiven us. And the Bible says we forgive one another because the love of God is about forgiving sin. Scripture says that love covers a multitude of transgressions. So John doesn't want us just to say that God's love is fascinating. John doesn't want us just to sit here and say, wow, I feel God's love on me. It is so amazing. No, because he says in the 7th verse, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then he says in verse 11, if God so loved us, let us love one another. You know, sometimes you sit and you wonder, well, how am I supposed to apply this in my life? Well, this one's pretty simple. You don't even have to sit there and think about it at all. John says this is God's love, and then he applies it for us there in Scripture. He says, if you understand God's love for us, then our love for one another should be just as amazing. That if we understand God's love for us, then we understand how we are to love one another. That's big, isn't it? That's hard, isn't it? It's not some romantic notion of I've got butterflies in my stomach, so I'm going to love them. No. It's loving some people that are even impossible to love. It's loving some people that just rub you the wrong way. It's loving some people that have a personality that just doesn't match yours. It's loving one another, no matter. Even those who are unlovable. Even those who don't deserve it. Because that's the love that God has had for us. And if you don't know God here this morning, I want to tell you this. God loves you. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter anything about you. Scripture says that you were created in God's image and that God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. And all you have to do is to trust in him, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to believe that God raised him from the dead, and to confess that, and to call upon him for forgiveness. And Scripture says, you will be saved. Why? Because God loves you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for today. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for the love that you have shown each and every single one of us here. Father, I know that I was down in the deepest, darkest pits of sin. I was far from you. That you loved me so much that you sent your son to die for me. Father, thank you. And the same is true for everyone in this room. That you love us all so much that you sent your son to die for us. Father, I pray if someone doesn't understand, doesn't know that love here this morning, that they will understand how amazing your love really is. That they will understand what you have done for us, even when we were fighting you. Even when we were against you, you did this for us, not because of what we were doing, not because of who we are, not because we were worth something to you, but because you loved us even while we were sinners. You set your will upon us for our good, for our better. Father, I pray that there's one here who doesn't understand that, that they will come to understand you and your love and what you have done for them in Christ Jesus. Father, for those who have understood this, I pray that it will transform our lives. I pray for the husbands that it will transform the way that they are in their marriages, that they will love their wives with this type of love, the love that you have for us. I pray that it would transform us all as we interact with our neighbors, as we interact with one another here in this body, that even though we might not get along with this person the greatest, that we will still say, I love you. And not just say, but that we will live it out. But Father, also I pray that we will love those around us. That we will love those in our communities. That we will love those in our workplaces who are far from you. Because that is the way in which they began to understand the love you have for them. And someone else loving them with your love. And we pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing.
Hi.